Look at verse 1. The Bible reads, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, and I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Now we start off, and we've made a pretty sharp transition from the previous chapter. The previous chapter is about Samson. Now we're just picking up at a completely different story. We have this man named Micah, and his mother had apparently cursed someone or cursed the money that she had lost, 1,100 shekels of silver, and Micah ends up confessing and saying, you know, I took the money, or I stole this money, and then she says that he's blessed. But the thing that's interesting is that she cursed whoever took this, or she had made some kind of a curse or some kind of a proclamation about either the money or the person that had taken this money, and we end up seeing throughout this story that that money is a curse. And we see that what's used with this money becomes a curse. And so that's why it's important, the words that you say. It's important the things that you say, and they have power, they have weight. And she ends up cursing this, and we see that this happens to Micah. This happens to his money, and it happens to all the things that are related to it. Look at verse number 3, the Bible reads, "And when he restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah." So we see in verses number 3 and 4 that she makes this other statement saying, well, the whole reason I was disappointed about this money is I had dedicated it to you, son. I dedicated to give it to you as a gift to the Lord. And ultimately, I wanted to make some kind of a graven image or molten image to the Lord to give to you, my son. And this is bizarre, okay? And why it's bizarre is because this is violation of God's clear commandments and clear teaching. And I want to spend a lot of time talking about this subject, but I'm going to wait until the end of my sermon. So we're going to kind of go through this chapter for a moment, and we're going to come back to graven images. But the Bible's crystal clear that graven images is a sin, that God doesn't want any graven images. Graven images are wrong. They're wicked. They're in the Ten Commandments. They're specifically mentioned. And so it's bizarre that you'd have someone claiming that they're going to worship God, they're going to worship the Lord God with graven images. But we have whole denominations and whole groups of Christianity to do this very thing. They're called Catholics, okay? And this is like your first Catholic, all right? I don't know if it's the first, but they're up there, all right? She's one of the first Catholics we see in the Bible. Her whole family's Catholic. You know, my mom's Catholic, I'm Catholic, my son's Catholic. That's really what the Catholic Church is like. But we see essentially that she's giving money to a founder. And founder in the Bible is just someone that uses metal. They use these type of things to kind of create something. And he can either grave an image or they can mold an image, where they create a cast. You know, a cast would be basically what the image would look like. They pour liquid metal and they let it harden, and it would take the shape or form of a cast. Or a graven image would be simply, you know, wood or some type of material that they're slowly carving away or chipping away at and creating some kind of image. And then later they would pour hot metal on top of that, and it would become some type of a metal or a graven image in that manner. And so it's kind of a skilled position. It's a skilled art in the sense that it takes a lot of effort. It takes someone specific in order to make this, but it's a wicked device. It's a wicked image. You know, it's not something they're supposed to have. Verse 5, look at what the Bible says. "And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest." Now, we have mentioned here Micah setting up religion. And when he's setting up his religion, he has a house of gods. Well, that's weird because there's only one God. And it's not. This is not the house of gods. This is the house of God. Okay, there isn't multiple gods. There isn't multiple images that we need. In fact, we don't have an image because we can't make anything that looks like the God in heaven. Now, he also has other things with him in this religion. Notice he has an ephod. What is an ephod? An ephod is kind of an apron-type garment that would be used as a priestly garment or some way in the service of God. Keep your finger here and go to Exodus 28. Go to Exodus 28, and we'll see the Bible describing the ephod. But the ephod was a special garment for the priests of God to wear in their service to God. It says in Exodus 28, let's read a little bit of this. It says in verse number 1, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." So specifically, Aaron and his sons had very specific garments they would wear. They have a mitre, which is like a hat. They have the robe. They have this ephod. And on the ephod, just, you know, you can read this whole chapter. It goes in a lot of detail as far as what it looks like, but it's got gold running through it. It's got other kinds of materials running through it. It has the breastplate, which is attached to the ephod, and the breastplate has 12 different stones, which represents the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And ultimately, you know, I think if you're going to take some of the symbolism of this garment and some of these pictures, it really just kind of shows the weight of a priest's office. It shows the weight and the burden that a priest has to carry with them. He's carrying the 12 stones, which is picturing the 12 tribes of Israel, meaning he kind of has to carry the burden of the service of these 12 tribes, of these people, ministering unto them, ministering unto the Lord on their behalf. I mean, the high priest had to go in once, you know, for his sin and also for the sins of all the people. And so we see all these garments as picturing different things. You know, another aspect is the fact that this is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has, you know, his royal apparel that we'll see in heaven one day. And obviously he has Israel on his heart, right? I mean, the breastplate. But the ephod is just a picture of the service of God at a real basic level. And it's significant because it's for a priest. Now, go back to Judges chapter 17. Go back to Judges chapter 17. He didn't just have an ephod, though. And notice there were several garments mentioned in Exodus 28, but we only have one mentioned in Judges chapter number 17. Now, it has another word here. It says teraphim. Look what it says in verse 5. It says it made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, it's interesting because when you look at the garments that are listed in Exodus 28, there was a lot to it, right? Where's the mitre? Where's the robe? Now, they have one garment that's supposedly, you know, equivalent, but they also have teraphim. If you look up teraphim, it's really only mentioned like here in your Bible. It's not like there's a lot of places that we could cross-reference and try to figure out. But if you just look it up, it's just multiple false gods, okay? Because M at the end of a word is kind of a plural, and the tera is just kind of a reference to false gods, so it's many false gods. It would just be other graven images. So not only the graven images essentially that we have mentioned here, there's other graven images that he's made, the teraphim, because we have the founder who made some graven images, we have him making some teraphim, and we have this ephod, and then he consecrates one of his sons to be his priest. And what I kind of look at when I look at these verses and I kind of look at this chapter, this is what you would call man-made religion. Man-made religion. And there's no new thing under the sun. There is a lot of man-made religion. Now, here's the thing. You know, truly behind this is the devil. But what you have to understand about the devil is that he's not creative. He steals, okay? The devil doesn't come up with all these cool things on his own. He just takes all the cool things from the Bible and then perverts them, alters them, changes them, or just cherry-picks all the things that he liked. Oh, that really gold-looking garment? Let's just take that one and import it into my man-made religion of Micah here. You know, Micah's Catholic Church is starting out here, and he's consecrating his son to be the first pope, basically. And, you know, somewhere someone had to consecrate a pope, and it's a man-made religion, my friend, and he's just consecrating his son, ordaining his son. Where do we see any of that in the Bible, though? Where do we see God's clear commandments saying, hey, set up false gods? Ordain your son just randomly out of the middle of nowhere. No, he's just kind of doing his own thing. And really, that's, you know, part of the book of Judges is the fact that, you know, we see what man does on his own. He just creates his own religion at his own will, his own desires, how he wants it. And this is not how we worship God. God is not worshiped however you want. He's worshiped however he wants. And so it's important that we make sure that when we're studying our Bible, we understand what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. You know, you should ask this question. Do I want to go to the church that I want to go to, or do I want to go to the church that God wants me to go to? Should I listen to the sermons that I want to listen to, or should I listen to the sermons that God wants me to listen to? Hey, should I read the Bible that I want to read, or should I read the Bible that God wants me to read? You know, you should stop asking the question of what you want and start asking this question, what does God want? And here's the thing, most people are not interested in what God wants, they're interested in what they want. And Micah here, he's only interested in what he wants, and he's setting up a false religion, a fake religion, and it's not pleasing to God, and he's going to lose it all anyways. Now look at verse number 6. It says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now that just sums up the book of Judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Now here's the thing. Every single person is like this because if you thought there was something better to do, you would do it. You know, if people come to me and they're like, "Hey, have you ever thought about doing it this way?" And it's like, "Yeah, I disagree. That's why I do it my way." You know, "Hey, would you want to try this?" No. Everybody pretty much does everything that they do because they think it's right. You know, and they're pretty much convinced that everybody kind of think, "Well, if everybody drove like me, we wouldn't have any problems on the street." You know, if everybody acted like me, if everybody talked like me, if everybody had my opinion, the world would work, you know, because man thinks that his opinion is right. It's just the pride of life, just what's in man's heart is he thinks he's right. But it'd be nice if we had a measuring stick. It'd be nice if we had something to kind of test our ideas with. It's called the Bible. And that's what tells us what's right and wrong. Not what you think, not what you want to think, not what other people tell you to think, what God said. That's the litmus test. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 12. And we kind of see what happens in a no law, no regulation, anarchy system. Man just does whatever he wants. And you know what? That's not necessarily better than government. Okay? You know, some people have this idea of like, "Man, I wish we just had no government and we could just do whatever we want." Yeah, Wild Wild West isn't that great either. Because, you know, when there's no one that's in charge, someone's going to become in charge. It's going to be some mob boss or some gang thugs or just the outlaws are going to come into town and they're going to say, "We're the law now." And so government is not a bad institution. It's just human government always is corrupt and it gets worse and worse and wax worse and worse over time. But the idea of government is good. In fact, Jesus Christ will ultimately set up government on this earth and it'll be great. He's not going to set up anarchy. It's not going to be like you do your own thing. No, you're going to do God's thing. And since he's going to be able to enforce it, there's no other option. It's not like freedom of religion in the millennial reign. Sorry to burst your American bubble. Hey, you're going to have to throw the... Jesus Christ might burn the Constitution just in front of your eyes. Just to make a point. I know a bunch of Americans are going to be real sad about that. But you know what? I'm going to be excited. Because I'm not interested in freedom of religion. I wish it was just everybody was on this page. Deuteronomy chapter 12, look at verse number 1. It says, "These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it, all the days that ye live upon the earth." Now, God gave them the statutes, God gave them the laws, God gave them the judgments that they were supposed to do. And you know what one of them wasn't? The freedom of religion. Yep. Right. He didn't say, "Hey, you guys can just do whatever you want in your own eyes." But when they did that, what did they do? They set up their own religion. They set up their own false gods, and they were just like the heathen before them. And God was mad with them too. And God destroyed them too. And God oppressed them too. And you know what? If we want God's blessing, it's not going to be through the freedom of religion. It's going to be through people becoming Christian. It's going to come from people turning from their wicked ways and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. and not to covetousness, not to money, not to false gods, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what would actually preserve our nation, not your little Donald Trump idol, okay? But look at verse number 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every green tree. Ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. This is the kind of freedom of religion I want. The freedom to destroy all false religion. Verse 4, ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. You know what God said? He said, all the heathen, they just worship God where they're at. They just went to the closest church next to their house that they set up. But you know what God says? Hey, why don't you go to the one place that I established? Hey, I'm going to pick one place in all the tribes of Israel. That's the one place you get to worship at. You had to travel there. It's like, well, I live in Dan, or I live over here. Too bad. He said, you don't serve me where you want. You serve me where I want. And then I'm going to set up one place, and that's where you seek, and that's where you're supposed to go. In verse 6, and thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and heave offerings of your hand and your vows and your freewill offerings and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after the things which we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Look what he's saying. He's literally preaching against Micah here, saying, hey, don't do what's right in your own eyes. Do what's right because I told you what to do. Don't just set up church in your own house. Some people say, oh, well, we don't go to church. We just have church here. That's not church. That's not what the Bible says. Now, where's your pastor? Oh, I just ordained myself. That's not how it works. Well, I found 12 guys to ordain me, you know. I gave them all a cookie, and they decided to ordain me and call me pastor. That's not how it works. No, you have to go to the local church. You have to go find the church that God instituted. And notice, you can't give your tithes anywhere else either. Notice it's not, well, I just help, you know, people around my community. That's how I tithe. That's not tithing. That's just giving money to lazy people. And that's not even, God doesn't even bless that. Hey, if you want God to bless your money, why don't you go to his house and give him money? You know, if you want to bless me, you have to come see me. You know, I'm not going to get money through somebody else, right? And I'm not going to bless you by, hey, I went to someone else's house and I gave them, you know, a bunch of money and gave them some food. You're welcome. I need a thank you note now. It's like, what are you talking about? Now, you got to go to God's house if you want to actually bless the Lord. And you have to go to the place that he established and the place that he set up. Look, you have to serve God how he wants to be served. Church is not how you want it. It's how God wants it. And you know what? Micah was looking to just set up his own religion. Go back to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter number 17. Now, even Micah, even though he set up this false religion, even he knew, though, that it still wasn't right. He knew that what he had set up was kind of fake. And it wasn't very real. And so he's constantly seeking to upgrade his fake church, okay? And it says in verse number 7, and there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. Micah said to him, whence comest thou? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated a Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So he says, oh, sweet, I upgraded. You know, I used to just have my own son as my pastor. Now I got like a real legit Levite. I found a Levite out there. But is that, I mean, does Micah just get to consecrate Levites now? Does Micah just get to ordain whoever he wants? I mean, this guy's a Levite though, right? So here's what you have to understand, is that false religion will mingle truth with lies. Levites are supposed to be the priests, that's true, but can Micah just ordain this random guy as a Levite and his priest? No. Is he supposed to be serving him with a house of gods? No. How about the teraphim? Wrong. Where's all the other priestly garments? Is this guy even one of the sons of Aaron, necessarily? I mean, the Levites had specific delineations between the Gershonites and the Kohathites and the Merarites of their job duty, of their function, of the things they're supposed to do. Which descendant is he? Is he a Kohathite? Is he, you know, a Gershonite? Is he a Merarite? We don't even know. Does he care? No, he doesn't really care, does he? And look, it's dumb meets dumber here, okay? Because dumb is just saying, I just want any kind of bozo to be my pastor. He's just like, I just want to find a dumb that wants to pay me to be their pastor. And these two guys meet up, and he was just a pastor for hire. Now, you know what's sad? Is that a lot of churches have this model. Yeah. Did you know most churches actually have this model? Where they just have their church, and they don't even have a pastor. And then they're just looking for a pastor. They're just asking for a pastor, and then they have these guys come in, and they just candidate to be their pastor, and they say, hey, if you agree, we'll give you this amount of money, and we'll give you your suit, and we'll call you pastor. But you know what? If you say anything we don't like, if you do anything we don't like, we'll vote you out. And basically, you know the authority is in? It's in the people. It's the people that are in charge. It's a deacon-run church, or it's a committee-run church, where they make the decisions. It's the group of people. And so then every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And in fact, these committees are filled with women. They're filled with all kinds of crazy people that should probably be thrown out of church. Railers. In fact, a lot of times these committees are the richest people in the church. You know, the business owners, the respected men, the ones given to covetousness, you know. They're the ones that get to decide and make all the decisions in the church. And you know what? It's poorly run. This is most Baptist churches where the congregation is in charge and they just are looking for the pastor for hire. And you know what? As soon as a pastor preaches anything that they don't like, they just ship them off and get a new pastor. Look, if you guys got to decide all the decisions for the church, that would be a lot of pressure on me about what to say. That's a scary position to put yourself in and say, hey, I'm going to submit myself to you guys, and if I preach anything you don't like, you know, I'm tossed out of here. If I know that, I know you're my meal ticket, it's going to want me to skim the message, you know, not to be able to preach things that I necessarily need to preach. You know, how about this model? Whatever I say goes. You can go to any other church down the street. I mean, they're not open probably. But you can go knock on their door. Hey, and you know what? You can even join, and then you can start telling that pastor what to do. But not here. You know what? You got to decide which pie you bring, okay? And I get to decide if I want to eat it or not, so you need to put a label on it, okay? But here's the thing. This is a backwards type religion. When did the people decide Moses and Aaron are going to be in charge? They didn't. God did. God said, hey, here's Moses, he's in charge. Oh, yeah, and Aaron. And then Korah comes around, he's like, we're all holy, aren't we? And he's like, you're just getting a one-way ticket to hell, buddy. See ya. But here's the thing you have to understand about God and you have to understand about the Bible is when people make mistakes, at the beginning of the Bible, they suffered greatly because he wanted to set an example of what that person was like. But there's been many Korahs over history that didn't just go straight to hell. They get to look to Korah and see, oh, I'm like this guy. But you know what? They may not get as punished severely in this life. They might not get the same example set for them. They have to realize, oh, that was set forth to realize what could happen to me or what will happen to me eventually if I don't get right with God. And you know what? That same hell that Korah's in is awaiting a lot of other Korahs in this life. And is waiting for people like Micah, who just wants to set up his own priest and do his own thing. This guy is a literal hireling. Now, the next chapter deals with the hireling aspect so much more, so I'm going to kind of wait to really address all of that aspect. But we already see this guy's kind of a hireling. He's just looking to get some money. He's just looking to be a priest for some dude, and he's just going to set up with Micah. He didn't even ask Micah if he wants to serve the Lord. He's got a house of false gods. What real priest of God? What real man of God that studied the law, studied what the Bible says, shows up with this guy with all these false gods and is like, sure, let's hang out with you? He should have been taking him and killing him. Because the Bible says that if anybody tried to pull you away from the Lord your God and worship other gods, you are supposed to kill him. Right. Notice what this Levite does. I'll work for you. I'll take money from you. I'll take bribes and we'll just be in on it. Look, this is nonsense and it doesn't match any of the Bible. So here's the thing. We use the law to interpret this story. Don't let the story interpret how God feels. We know how God feels already from the law. But go, if you would, to Exodus 20. Let's get a little bit of law here. I want to really talk about the Catholic Church for a moment, because this is like the Catholic Church. It is a man-made religion, and what they've done is they've taken certain elements of the Bible, certain elements of God, and they've perverted them. And, you know, it's not like the devil is just going to go around and say, like, I'm the devil, and I'm a minister of Satan. Come with me and worship me. No, he tries to make it look good. And the Catholic Church tries to make Christianity look good and tries to make it look right and tries to dress it all up and tries to appeal to the flesh and do all these different things. But the Catholic Church is literally out of the pit of hell. It is wicked to the core. There is nothing righteous about it. These popes, these archbishops, these people are ministers of Satan, literally. Many of them are filled with devils. Most of them are pedophiles. I mean, at least, like, they've already done the act, let alone the desire. There's websites dedicated to all the Catholic predators that exist that have already been caught. They're just shuffled around. I mean, this is a sick, satanic institution that has nothing to do with God. It's more modeled after Micah. Micah, like I said, he's like your first Catholic, okay? But let's talk about the graven images aspect. Because if we're going to look at Christianity today, you say, it's absurd to worship a false god. Yet, there's 1.2 billion Catholics on this planet, and they literally are full of idolatry today, and they would claim that that idolatry is given to the Lord. You know, they're dedicating these things to the Lord, and they're gifts to the Lord. You can go find a Catholic superstore, and you know what's going to be filled with? Idols. Graven images and all these different things, molten images, and it's wicked. It's evil. They should all be destroyed, every graven image. Now look what God said in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God, in fact, is so angered with this sin. It brings so much fury upon him that he's literally going to visit the iniquity of fathers unto the children and to the next generation and to the next generation. And notice it says, of them that hate me. False gods is a picture of people that hate the Lord. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in all kinds of different places in your Bible. But go, if you would, to Deuteronomy 4. Let's get the second time this is mentioned in great detail. But graven images is just spitting in the face of God. It's a rejection of the Lord God. And the heathen, they set up all kinds of graven images and false gods. And today, we even have Christians that have graven images today. And, you know, it had a twofold aspect to graven images. It said, first of all, don't make them. And then it said, don't worship them. Some people think, well, as long as I'm not worshiping, it's okay. No, I don't believe it's right to even make them. That's what the Bible says. And I don't believe it's right to own them or possess them or have them around. I want nothing to do with graven images. Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 12. This is the second time Moses is about to die and they're going to go in the promised land. And so he's reminding them of the commandments that God already gave them. In Exodus 20, it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse number 12, and the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. So he's reminding you of Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is where he gave the 10 commandments. He's reiterating the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 14, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image." Now, what is a graven image? Well, let's let the Bible tell us. The similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, that's Mary, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes into heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So notice God is saying, don't make any graven image of a male, of a female, of a beast, of a fish, of something that flies in the air, of anything that creeps on the ground. He's just saying any of these live animals, creatures, beasts, humans, we should never have a graven image of any of these items. It would be wicked. It would be a sin. And, you know, a lot of times they would use these images to worship some kind of a god, some kind of a false god. And the Lord cannot be, you know, graven into some kind of device. You can't see what he looks like through a graven image. You know, the Lord God is unique, and it would be wicked. And he's saying, even if you look at the stars and the sky and the moon and these type of things, people start becoming driven to worship them. And, you know, why would these images be bad? It's because when you look at them, people start to do what? They start to adore them. They start to praise them. They're looking at them. They decorate with them. And then eventually they're serving them. They're worshiping them. They're putting up, you know, places in their heart for them that are evil. Now go to Deuteronomy 27. Let's find another verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And look at verse 14. "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in a secret place. All the people shall answer and say, Amen." Notice what the Bible's saying. He's saying, hey, cursed be the person that makes it. So what do you think happened to that founder that we read about in Judges 17, cursed? He was cursed because he was making the graven images. And you know what? The mother cursed that money, didn't she? She cursed that money. She cursed the person that took it. And then we see it turned into a literal curse with the graven image, with these false gods. And we see the iniquity of the mother being passed down to who? Micah. And then being passed down to his son. And you know what? God is going to visit the iniquity of these children because, you know, God doesn't take this lightly. You look at the nations that have the most idolatry, and I'll show you a cursed nation. I'll show you a nation in great poverty, a nation with all kinds of oppression. I mean, if we're going to think of the nations that have the most idols, how about India? Is that really a place you want to go live? You want to live in the caste system? You want to go live where literally, you know, you think it's bad that somebody says, like, put on a mask? In India, they'll just beat you. They'll just sit there and beat you. You have to get inside. If you're outside, they'll rip you out of your, like, motorcycle or bicycle, and they'll just start beating you and caning you for not wearing a mask or for being outside. Past protocol. You think you're being oppressed. Who got caned for not wearing a mask recently? You know, I mean, there are all kinds of oppression over there. People are starving. They're dying. There's no sanitation. There's no real economy over there. I mean, you don't want to live in that kind of a place. You look at the places where there's all kinds of idolatry and paganism. Oh, yeah, like Pompeii. Oh, it was nuked by a volcano. I mean, hey, look at the Mayans. They had great idolatry. Nuked. I mean, just this thing just got destroyed and decimated. I mean, places that set up this idolatry are going to get destroyed. And, you know, the Catholic Church is no exception. It will get decimated. It will be utterly destroyed. They are cursed. Go to Micah chapter number 5. Micah chapter number 5. I don't know how you could claim that you believe the Bible when it's so condemning to false gods, false images, and the Catholic Church is littered with them. It is littered with all kinds of Mary shrines, with saints, and all kinds of other people and false gods that they have in their building. Look at Micah chapter number 5, and I want to show you more about the graven images here. Look at verse 13. Micah 5, verse 13. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. Look what it says, the work of thine hands. You know, to make a graven image or to make these carvings takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of effort, and we see they're worshiping what? Their own hands, ultimately, which is a picture of what? Worshiping your own works. Yeah. Trusting in your works, which is a false plan of salvation. It's a false gospel. They're setting up their own religion and their own God and their own way of salvation. Oh, yeah, that's funny, because the Catholics believe in work salvation, don't they? You think that's a coincidence? You go find these religions with idols, and you know what? It's all about works. It's all about serving the idol and serving their commandments that they've made up and all their tradition and their religion. You know, the God of the Bible is different. There's no images, and there's no works for salvation. It's a free gift. Go to Habakkuk. You're pretty close. Just flip to the right a couple pages. Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 18. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and a teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of them. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. So notice we have these dumb idols. When it says dumb, it's meaning like they're unable to speak. Someone that would be dumb would be someone who's mute or they're not able to speak. It's saying that you can look at that stone all you want and you can scream at it and yell at it and it'll never say, hi. It'll never talk back to you. It's stupid. It's dumb. It's just a rock. You know, these people, they worship rocks. It's like evolution. You know, they worship these rocks and they say, oh, arise. You know, it's never going to come to life. I don't care how much rain and lightning hits a rock, it's never going to become a human or a single-celled organism or any soup, primordial soup. It's never going to happen, my friend. You know, God spake everything into an existence, and life came from life. Rocks never turned into life. You can carry that pet rock around with you all day long, but it'll never talk back. You know, it's just, it's dumb. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And you know what they're trying to do is they're trying to set up someone that would teach them, someone that would guide them. And if you look at the Catholic Church, what do they do with their idols? They think that their idols is somehow going to get them closer to God. Or, you know, in some ways, they pray to Mary. They pray to Mary and ask Mary to pray for them. Well, guess what? That graven image is never going to talk, not to you nor to God. And you know what? There's only one person that can talk to the God the Father for you, and his name is Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and look at verse number 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look, there is only one way to go to God. It's through Jesus Christ himself. That's why when you pray through what? The name of Jesus. Because you're trying to get to God the Father. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to some stupid rock. You don't pray. And, you know, I looked up on a Catholic.com. Like, how do they prove, you know, this doctrine of praying to Mary? Because I was like, you know, surely they have some answer. Well, they have a proof text. You're not going to believe it. Go to Revelation chapter 12. This is their proof text of why we pray to Mary. Okay, Catholics, not me. But this is why Catholics pray to Mary instead of just straight to Jesus. They say this: Mary is the great spiritual mother. And it's proven in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. All right? And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, who just realized that Mary was the great spiritual mother from that verse? Like, it doesn't even mention, it's like, it just mentions a woman, and it just says how the devil's mad at the woman. What does that have to do with praying to Mary, and she intercedes for you to Jesus Christ? That's the proof text. I guess Catholics can't read. I mean, how could you literally look at that and say that means that Mary's the great spiritual mother? This is their, they use this as their proof text, and then this is their logic. Well, you ask other people to pray for you, but why not ask Mary to pray for you, you know? I ask the church family to pray for us, you know. So why don't we ask Mary to pray for us, you know? Well, first of all, you're asking a rock to pray for you. The rock can't pray to anyone, number one. Number two, the Bible says nowhere to ask for dead saints to pray for you. The only person that's supposed to pray for you in heaven is Jesus, and he's alive. He's our mediator. Now, obviously, the Bible does have commandments of talking about asking brethren to pray for you and you praying for other people. That's a biblical model. But show me a verse that says, ask dead Mary to pray for you. This is their verse. I didn't see it. It's not even talking about that. And in fact, yeah, you could argue that sometimes in some symbolism, the woman could be Mary, but it's also Eve. And the woman's just representing mankind. Because if you're going to interpret the woman to be Mary in every single verse, let's read a few more verses in this chapter with that in mind, okay? Let's just go with their folly. Let's say the woman always means Mary, okay? Well, look what it says in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So in the future, the devil's going to be cast out of heaven. And he's going to, you know, have a short space. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted Mary, which brought forth the man-child. And to Mary were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly in the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after Mary, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped Mary, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of her mouth. I don't remember Catholics preaching that. So now Mary has eagle's wings, and now Mary's just flying around, and the devil's chasing her with a flood out of his mouth. Like, you would have to believe that too then, if you're taking the Catholic interpretation. But the woman here is just talking about mankind, my friend. It's just talking about mankind in general. And the remnant of her seed is the Christians. What the devil wants to kill every person. He wants to kill every single man, woman, boy, child, girl. Even the Satanists. He wants to kill them. He wants to kill the Mormons. He wants to kill the Catholics. He wants to kill every single one of his own ministers. He doesn't love them. And he's going to try and kill every single person. But the earth is going to help us out, help mankind out. And so since he can't kill every single person, he's just going to target it down to the Christians, which is the remnant of her seed. That's what the Bible's actually teaching here in this passage. It has nothing to do with Mary and praying to her and being an intercessor. That's the scholarship of Catholics today, is they just cherry pick verses and it means nothing. Go if you go to Revelation 9 now, flip backwards. You know what's sad is you would think after reading the Old Testament, we would be done with idols. But you know what? Mankind's never done with idols. The Bible even says in the future, men will still be given to idolatry. It says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works, notice this, of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor their thefts. So notice, even after God's pouring out his wrath, after he's been manifested to the whole world and he's just pouring out wrath, they still won't stop worshiping the devil. They still won't stop worshiping the works of their hands. They still won't stop worshiping these dumb idols which can't see, they can't hear, they can't do anything. It's dead weight. It's a paperweight. But it should be ground up and destroyed. Go if you go to 1 John chapter number 5. How can Christians justify idols today? How can Christians justify graven images today? The Bible condemns this over and over and over and over. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go backwards. We're going backwards in our Bible now, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look at verse 16. Look at verse number 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, and what agreement at the temple of God with idols? Hey, Catholic Church, if you're really a temple of God, take all those idols and burn them. But they're not. They're a sanctuary for the devil. Their area where they minister to the devil. And you know what? Micah's house of gods was a place for the devil and for devils to be worshipped and to be served. And you know what? It's not of God. Now, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what are you saying, Pastor Shelley? Are you saying we should get rid of the Mary shrine? Yes. Yeah, but what about, you know, I go out and sometimes I see a cute, like, golden bear. It's a graven image.
Yeah. Right.
I don't want to get close to these things. I don't want to, you know, have any association with them. I don't want anything to do with them. You know, well, I have cute little puppy, golden, you know, graven image puppies in my house. I wouldn't. I would get rid of them. Every single graven image. Well, but this one's called Precious Moments. There's nothing precious about it. You know what's precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's precious. You know what's precious is the King James Bible. You know what's precious is Exodus chapter 20. You know what's not precious is your graven image. Sorry. You know what's actually precious? Real animals. You know, hey, why don't you at least look at the things that God created? You know, why do I have to have some fake substitute, some golden, you know, image of them? Okay, if you want to look at dog, then get a dog. And it seems like everybody already has one, okay? It's really annoying. You know how close I want to get? As close as the Bible instructs me here in 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 14. Wherefore, my dear beloved, flee from idolatry. I don't want to get anywhere near it. I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want graven images, you know? And frankly speaking, growing up, we had graven images in our house, you know, cutesy decorations and these type of things. You know, praise the Lord, we weren't worshiping them. You know, we weren't bowing down and offering them food and milk. I mean, Hindus will literally pour milk on their dumb idols. They'll, like, get food. I'm not joking. Their festivals, they have this one festival every year where they make all this food. They make the best food they can possibly make, and they just set it all before their dumb idols, and no one can eat it. And, like, all the kids are just starving, and they're just like, what are we supposed to do? And they're like, no, it's for the rock, you know. And then they just let it spoil and rot or whatever. It's like, you should try that with brisket at my house. Come and drop it off. But I will eat it, okay? Here's the thing. That's stupid. But they do it. And you know what? I'm not even going to have the image. Because I don't want to get anywhere close to it. And you know, when you have the images, you know what it does? It causes you to have a place in your heart that's not right towards them. You know, I've noticed that people that have graven images of dogs in their house, they like dogs a little too much. And whether that be birds or fish or bears or I don't care what it is. You know what? You get a bad place in your heart. Go to Romans chapter 1. Let's see the Bible talk about this even more. And you know, the worship of dogs makes me sick. Man, I have to go to the airport and there's a dedicated restroom for dogs. And we're not talking about the fags. I wish they had that one dedicated, where it was like a gas chamber or something, you know? That'd be fine. Hey, I'd be all for that one, you know? Or even if it was just a separate area, that's fine with me. But you know what? It's for literal animals. And you know, people have these emotional support animals. Look, why don't you get some emotional support from a King James Bible? You know what I notice when I get on an airplane? No one else is reading a Bible.
Yep.
No one else is interested in the Word of God. I never see anybody reading that trying to get emotional support. No, they want Fido to give them emotional support. You know what they have to do with their stupid dog? They have to carry it around too.
Yeah.
They have to have it on a leash. They have to have a carrier. They have it in their purse or whatever. It's just like the dumb idol.
Right.
You know, the Bible says they had to bear their dumb idols because they couldn't walk either. They couldn't go around. At least they didn't crap on you or whatever. Man, these stupid dogs, I don't want to have a dog on the plane. I try to get away from dogs. You know, and people get mad at a baby crying on the airplane, but they're fine with a dog. You're sick. You know what? I bet they have a graven image of a dog in their house. Why don't you love babies more than stupid dogs? You know what? If I saved one baby and killed every dog on the planet, I'd press that button. Just one. Even if it was born to a crack parent, I don't care. I don't care what kid, anywhere on this planet, if I could save just one child, I'd kill all dogs for all of eternity. Oh, Fido. I don't care. You know what? And dogs constantly stop me from giving people the gospel. And you know, People get mad at me for preaching. They're like, I have a dog. And it's like, okay. Look, I don't, it's not that I hate dogs as a creation. You know what? God created them. You know, they can be cute or whatever. But at the end of the day, I don't want to have a bad place in my heart towards dogs where I like them more than God told me to like them. And you want to know something about the dogs? They're never positively mentioned in the Bible one time. So if you love the Bible, you're going to start liking dogs less. Because there's never a positive mention. Okay. Why is it that man picked a dog? You know, a dog represents a faggot in the Bible. You know, people don't like serpents because it represents the devil. Well, then why do they like dogs since it represents fags? Riddle me that one. Oh, it's man's best friend. You know, I don't know why. It licks its own area and it eats its own vomit. It eats dog crap. I mean, it's just, it's terrible. It's a stupid beast. You know, it'll eat itself to death. It's insatiable. They bark and it makes me want to crush it. You know, it makes me want to destroy it. You know, it's like a fox too. I mean, it basically, it probably, if you know, came from foxes or whatever. You can make foxes be domesticated. Look, a fox is a bad animal in the Bible too. Kills chickens and, you know, foxes are known to be like, what, they predators. They come in, they kill the sheep, they hurt the sheep. It's just, it's stupid. You're like, well, I love dogs, you know. I'm going to another church. Well, fine. You can go to Fido Baptist Church. I don't care. Maybe they'll probably start letting dogs in the house of God pretty soon. I don't know. Not this one. You can leave your emotional support animal at home, all right? Romans chapter 1, look at verse 23 or 2. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. You know, there's people in this world, they go their whole life serving dogs and not God. You know what? You know how you spell dog backwards? God. You know what they love to worship? Dogs. You know they don't like to worship? God. Why would you spend your whole life serving and worshiping a dog and not the God of heaven who created it? It's sick. It's disgusting. You know what? And it makes me mad when people, they fall all over themselves to serve animals. You know, they treat animals like a human. Yet they're pro-abortion. Yet they don't care about souls of men. Well, who's going to feed Fido? Who cares? Not I, if you haven't heard the message already. Go over to Psalms 33. Go to Psalms 33. Look, they have to carry these stupid pets around. And I like a pet dog like a pet snake. And you're like, well, they're so much different. Why? Why did we take a specific animal and domesticate it? Why not porcupines? Yeah. That one probably doesn't pet well. Skunks. I mean, why did we take a filthy beast that's disgusting, just bring it in the house so it can pee all over the floor? I mean, people, look, if you know anything about rental property, they say no dogs a lot of times. You know why? Because they don't want the carpet to get destroyed from all the pee and the poop in the house. And what? And they just tear up the carpet. They vomit all over it. There's hair everywhere. Who wants to live like that? I know I'm offending somebody in this room. And look, you go to people's house and they have inside dogs, it smells like it. I could walk in, if you have an inside pet, I guarantee if your dog was gone, I could walk in and tell you if you did or not. Why do you want to live like that? I'm offending someone. But you know what? The sermon's about graven images. And you know what? You can have 150 dogs in your house and you're not sinning. But you know what? You have the graven image, and I believe it is a sin. He says you shouldn't even make it. You know what? You have a rescue shelter in your house, and praise the Lord, all right? You rescue every puppy and every mangy mutt out there, and you love on them. And you know what? That doesn't change if you're right with God or not. I'm not going to come over, though. I really want to hang out, okay? Maybe my kids. They might want to come and hang out. They like the puppy or whatever. But I'm telling you, people that have the graven images, then they start going down a road where they start worshiping the beast, don't they? They start worshiping things. They start having a bad affection towards animals that they shouldn't have. Look, our affection should be towards God. Our affection should be towards the Lord, not the creation. You know, and maybe it's not a dog. Maybe it's just the mountains. Well, I just love to go hiking. Well, I just love to go surfing. Well, I just love trees. You know, I don't. Some trees need to be knocked down, all right? You want to knock down some evergreen trees, I know a place that you can knock some down. Look, we shouldn't worship the creation. We should worship the Creator. Hey, when you're thankful this Thanksgiving, don't be thankful for the turkey. Be thankful for the God that created the turkey. Hey, don't sit here and worship the creation. Worship the Creator today. He is the one that you're supposed to be in awe of. And hey, if you want to decorate your house, you know what you should decorate it with? The Word of God. That's what you should decorate it with, not graven images. Look at Psalms 33. I had you turn. Let's look at verse number 8. You know, we should be in awe of God, not the things that He created. It says in verse number 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You know, when you see the creation, you should be in awe of God. But when people have the graven images, oh, look at this great thing I carved. It's the work of my hands. No, we should look at the work of God's hands, and we should stand in awe of Him. And we should look to Him in respect and give Him the adoration and give Him the praise and worship and serve Him. I want to go to a couple more places when we finish this evening. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Look, if you want to decorate, let's decorate how God said to decorate. And He said with the Word of God. Leviticus 20:13. That's a good way to decorate. Amen. And you know what? The house of God should be decorated that way too. I've been in Baptist churches where they have a nativity scene for Christmas. And I think that's wicked. Why would... You know, they won't put Leviticus 20:13 on the wall, but they'll literally have graven images in the house of God. It's sick how people just don't care about the Bible anymore. And people just reject the clear teachings of the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So he says, look, write the word of God on the posts of your house. And you know what? There's something to be said when you wake up in the morning and what you put your eyes on. If you put your eyes on the graven image today, your heart and affections are going to be towards that. When you put your eyes on the Word of God, your affections are going to be towards it, the Word of God, towards His commandment. Why don't you, instead of putting a graven image up, put Exodus chapter 20 up? Why don't you put the Ten Commandments up? It says, don't make any graven image. You say, well, I don't worship them. Okay, well, here's the thing you have to understand about God's commandments. You know, the Bible says not to be drunk, but it also says not even to look at alcohol. And obviously, being drunk is way worse than just looking at alcohol, okay? Obviously, killing someone is worse than punching them in the face. But that doesn't mean that you just punch people in the face. And you know what? Yeah, bowing down and worshiping a false god and pouring milk on its head is worse than just owning one. But you know what? I'm not looking to see which one's worse. I'm saying, where is the line of sin? And I don't want to get anywhere close to it. I don't want to own the stupid thing. Now, just to make things clear, go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to make things very clear this evening of what I believe, because people ask all kinds of weird questions when it comes to graven images. They'll say, yeah, well, what about the brazen serpent? Well, first of all, God commanded them to make it, okay? And secondly, the brazen serpent was a picture of Christ being sin, okay? So it kind of makes sense to have the graven image, because that pictures the Lord Jesus Christ becoming sin for us on the cross. It has a very specific purpose, doesn't it? But then even it became a snare unto the children of Israel, and they started worshiping the thing, and it became a sin unto them, okay? They'll say, well, what about the cherubims? Well, the cherubims are what's in heaven, and God had to make the altar exactly like what was in heaven. So in order to fulfill that request, they had to make the cherubims. So these two things would be exceptions, I guess, to that, you know, commandment. But here's the thing. It's not a sin, But that doesn't give you license to go make whatever graven image you want. Because you're not making the brazen serpent for Christ, and you're not making the altar of God, okay? Neither of those things are happening unto you. They were a very specific purpose. And it doesn't give me license to just wiggle out of God's clear commandments here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine heart, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children, and the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. So notice he's saying, write them upon the doorposts of thine house again. You know what? I want to decorate my house with the words of God, not with false graven images. Now, again, some people ask questions. They say, well, what about toys? What about, you know, army men? Or what about the doll? Or what about these type of things? Well, look, first of all, the Bible's saying a graven or molten image. So I believe it's a stone or a wood carving or whatever. But here's how I decide if it's a graven image or not. It's purpose. Okay? It's purpose. If the purpose is for decoration or worship, I believe it's probably a graven image. If its purpose is for use, then I don't believe that it's a graven image. Okay, let me explain this. In the war, in the military, they'll sometimes have an airplane, it's made out of metal, and they'll paint it to look like a bird. Is that a graven image? No. That's just them painting on the side of it a picture, and even though it's kind of shaped like a bird or whatever, it's an airplane, okay? It's used to go fly over. It's not a graven image, okay? Or let's say you have a doll, right? It obviously looks like a person to some degree, but it's a toy. It's just something that people play with. It has a very specific use. But whenever I have a graven image, it's just set on the shelf, and it's there to adore. It's there to decorate. It's there to be worshipped or, you know, in some kind of way. I believe that's where you've crossed that line. Some kind of a molten, graven, wood, or stone-carved image. That's your graven image, my friend. But you know what? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But I just say this. I want to flee from idolatry. I don't want to get anywhere close to this thing. And so, you know what? If it looks like a graven image and sounds like a graven image, I don't want anything to do with it. Look, obviously, toys are toys, okay, my friend? Don't get Adam Fannin on us, all right? Where he thinks, like, lemons are bad or whatever, you know? It's just like, I mean, he thinks microwaves are satanic or something, you know? And it's like, you're satanic, okay? But at the end of the day, we should take respect unto God's commandments. And we should be thankful for the Lord that created us and the creation. And we shouldn't try to worship the things of our own hands. We should worship what God has given us. So this Thanksgiving, why don't you reflect on what God has given you and be thankful for what God has blessed us with rather than what you've done for yourself? Close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for your commandments. I pray that our church would always be thinking of you and stand in awe of you and be here to worship you, and that we wouldn't set up idols in our hearts, we wouldn't set up graven images, that we would destroy them, that we'd have nothing to do with them. We'd flee idolatry today, and instead of worshiping and serving the creature, we would worship the Creator. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.